There's a connection between who you are and what you do, between your identity and your work. Now, that's true for your work as a job. It's why often when you meet people, one of the first things they ask you is, what do you do? Meaning, what's your job? What's your vocation? Now, there can, of course, be problems with that. It's dangerous to equate someone too closely with their job because there's more to a person than just their job. And, of course, it can be hard for people who are out of work or unable to work. And yet, there is a logic to it as well. Because if you want to get to know a person, it makes sense to find out what they do with a lot of their waking hours, which for many of us is our jobs. And that's so too for those who don't get paid for their jobs, like full-time parents, who spend even more of their time doing their job than the rest of us do. So there's a connection between who we are and what we do in that way. But at a deeper level, that connection is there as well. You can learn a lot about who a person is by watching what they do. Who they are often comes out in their actions. What they care about is shown by what they spend time on. A person's character is displayed by the actions they take in different situations. In that more profound way, who you are is connected to what you do. And what you do shows something of who you are. That's true for each of us. But it's also very true of Jesus. Who he is connected very strongly to what he does. And our passage today in Luke chapter 9 is a good example of that. But this connection of who Jesus is, his identity, with what he does, his work, flows in various directions, as we'll see today. And also we'll see that who Jesus is should connect very strongly with what we do, we as a church and as individuals. It's great to have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 9 as we dig into this. We're going to see this connection in four parts today, sort of in two pairs actually. Each pair has a focus first on the work of Jesus and what he does, and then on the identity of Jesus, who he is. So it goes like this. Doing his work, verses 1 to 6. Then who is he, verses 7 to 9. His work, verses 10 to 14a. And then who he is, verses 14b to the end, verse 17. Now if that's just confusing, hopefully it'll become clear as we go through it. Let's jump into it. First of all, doing his work, verses 1 to 6. This is a significant point in the story which Luke is telling us, because something happens here that hasn't really happened before. Look at verses 1 to 2 with me. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And then if you look down at verse 6, that's exactly what they did. Verse 6. So they went out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now up to this point in Luke, it's pretty much Jesus who's done these things. Proclaiming the kingdom of God, healing and driving out demons. It's basically been Jesus' work. We've seen him doing it over and over as we've worked our way through this gospel. But here, for the first time, he commissions his followers to do what he has been doing. He intentionally calls them together and gives them his authority to do these things that he'd been doing, to do his work. Notice here, who does it say in verse 1 that he calls together to send out on this mission, to do his work? Who is it? Well, it's the 12. The 12. And that's the special group of 12 men that we saw Jesus choose back in chapter 6. That's their names up there from chapter 6. And we saw then this was a unique, unrepeatable group. They were the ones he specifically set aside during his ministry to be his official eyewitnesses. And it's their eyewitness testimony, in fact, that underlies the New Testament documents. In that sense, these apostles are the foundation of the church. None of us, nor anyone else alive at the moment, is an apostle in the sense they were. Some people call themselves apostles, but they're not an apostle in the sense that these guys were. And that means this sending out of Jesus, this first sending out, was actually a unique thing. And the specifics of him sending them out, which we see in verses 3 to 5, were also unique and time specific. It's not the case that for those who do Jesus' work now, it's wrong to take a bag with you. As Jesus says, don't take a bag with you. But for those guys, that was the case. It's not the case now. In fact, later in the gospel, he says to the same group of people, well, it's now time to take a bag when you serve him. And these guys ended up going out just to the towns of Galilee. Well, we don't have to just go out to the towns of Galilee as they did. So they were time-specific commands to a specific, unique group. And yet, there are principles here that carry on beyond the apostles. In chapter 10, the very next chapter, we see a wider group of disciples is given some of the same authority. And as the story of the church continues, the same general pattern, which is Jesus' followers continuing his work and spreading it further, that's seen through the book of Acts and the letters in the Bible, and it goes on. And especially Jesus' work of proclaiming the kingdom and caring for people's needs, which we see here in this passage. And that second part, caring for people's needs, we see through the healing of those who are in need. It often points to their need for healing and setting them free from these dark powers that were oppressing them, these exorcisms. But that care happens in numerous ways, in different ways in the New Testament, including through the generosity of Christians to those with various needs. We'll come back to that. The point is, this unique commissioning of the apostles was unique, yet it still kind of sets the tone for the church continuing the work of Jesus, for doing Jesus' work throughout history. I suppose it's a little bit like the first person in space, Yuri Gagarin. I love that name, and he's a good-looking Russian too. And there will never be another first person in space. And trying to do exactly what he did would miss the point, because he was unique. But at the same time, his orbit of the Earth laid the foundation and set the tone for all following space missions. All the others followed in his footsteps when they were doing something similar, even though they weren't exactly the same as him. Well, that's a bit like the apostles doing Jesus' work, whose footsteps we follow in. Even though they were unique, we shouldn't expect to be exactly like them. We certainly shouldn't think of ourselves as exactly like them. But one way we should... But nevertheless, we're still following in their footsteps and we're still doing the work that they were starting. We're continuing that work, even if it's in a bit of a different way. And one way we should definitely expect to echo their work is one of the major effects it has. And that's our next point. See, what they did as they did this work led to people asking, who is he? It led to people asking, who is he? That's verses 7 to 9. In some ways, this is the main thing in this passage that comes out of the apostles' work. The things they were doing, proclaiming the kingdom and caring for people through healing and exorcisms, it all led to people asking questions about Jesus. Herod the Tetrarch, the ruler of the area where this was all happening, he was asking questions about Jesus. And he was hearing other people who were wondering, who is he? You see that in verses 7 to 8. There was these different theories about who Jesus might be. The theories included, was he some sort of reappearance of Elijah, who was a prophet for doing known for doing extraordinary miracles in the Old Testament, Elijah was. So was he some kind of Elijah, or was he another great prophet who'd been risen up again? Or was he some kind of reappearance of John the Baptist, whom by this stage Herod had killed? Herod had killed John the Baptist by this time. And it seems maybe even people thought Jesus was a sort of conjurer using the spirit of the dead John to do powerful things, because that's one particular use of that language of raising from the dead that was common in this time. In the context of people doing powerful magical or spiritual things, people would say that they'd raised the spirit of the dead and were using that to do these powerful things. If they thought that's what Jesus was doing, they're wrong, but maybe that's what they thought. These rumors were going on around about who is this man? But the key thing is who the people were asking these questions about. See, people weren't asking these questions, oh, who are these apostles? Who are these 12 men who are doing these amazing things? No, they were asking about Jesus. The apostles had gone out and done stuff, And it was causing people to ask questions about Jesus. Who was he? Verse 9, as Herod says, who then is this? And that is vital. Because as we do Jesus' work, it will be different to these unique apostles in some ways. But one way it should be exactly the same is it should point very clearly to him. It should connect to his identity. What we should be about is who he is. What we do should be about who he is. In our proclamation of the gospel and in our care for people, nothing should please us more than if people forget about us and ask questions about Jesus. As we promote St. Peter's of the Rock Christmas services, as we plan to do, whatever the restrictions might be, as we plan to do that, the end goal shouldn't simply be that people know who we are or that people come to our church. Well, those are both good things, but only if through them we're seeking for people to know who Jesus is and to come to him. The church matters. It matters a lot. And we need to give it the emphasis and the commitment it deserves. The emphasis and commitment that Jesus calls on us to give it. And some of us need to up our game on that. You guys are all here on a wet day, so, you know, good job. But some of us need to up our game on our commitment to this. And to be fair, over the next wee while, where it's logistically difficult and frustrating sometimes, we'll need to remember how important the church is and the commitment Jesus calls us to give to it. But it matters because, and to the extent that, it connects people to Jesus and helps them stay connected to him. See, we want us doing Jesus' work to lead to people asking, who is he? And getting to know him. Like they did in Luke chapter 9. At least they were asking the questions. And we hope they got to know him. Well, that's the first half of the passage. It's the first pair of points where we see a connection of Jesus' work and his identity. Now we move to the second half. And from verses 10 to 14a, we see directly his work. We've seen doing his work, now we see his work. I'll try and show you what I mean. In verse 10, the apostles return from their mission from doing his work, and then he takes them away to a quiet place to rest a bit, to get a bit of quiet. But, verse 11, the crowds find out where Jesus is, and they go and find him. And then we see something important. Something that confirms what we've already seen. It's the end of verse 11. Have a look with me. The end of verse 11. He welcomed them, it's Jesus, he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. So what were the two things that Jesus did here after he welcomed the crowds? He spoke to them about the kingdom of God and then he healed those that needed healing. Does that sound familiar? It's the two general things that he'd sent the apostles to do, proclaiming the kingdom of God and compassionately caring for those who had need through healing them. And so we see now clearly the apostles were doing Jesus' work. They were echoing him in a sense. And we echo them as they echo him. They're not exactly the same as he is. They don't die for sins, for instance. That's not part of their work. But they still do some of the things he does. They proclaim the kingdom of God. They care for people's needs. In the same way, we echo them. We don't do all the apostles do. We're not eyewitnesses of Jesus, for instance. That was their job. And they still do that job through the scriptures. But we do continue to proclaim and care as they did. As Jesus did. And do you notice Jesus' continued care and compassion towards the crowds here in verse 12? When the apostles are worried it's getting late and the people need to go and find food and lodging, which is a fair concern, Jesus in verse 13 says, you give them something to eat. Hey, you love that? What should we do, Jesus? You do it. Jesus, shouldn't we send them away to get some food? You do it. Now, with a lot of nervousness, they reply, we've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. You don't want us to go and buy food for all these people, do you? Seriously? And he doesn't. He knows what he's going to do. But in this, he's caring for these hungry people. These people who have needs. And he is, as we will see, showing them who he is. as he's proclaimed the kingdom to them through that day, now he's showing them that he is the one who is the king of that kingdom. See, again, here is his work in this passage. The work he did, which he also sent the apostles to do, proclaiming this kingdom and caring for people. It's almost like he's saying to the apostles, you've seen me do this work. It's almost like he's saying to the apostles, you've gone and done this work. Now, watch me do it. And through this passage, I think he continues to say to us, as he sent the apostles to do it, differently but similarly, so we, if we follow him, are sent to do these things, to proclaim the kingdom and its king, and to care for people in his name. Now, there is, I think, an order of priority of those things in the New Testament. The New Testament does especially emphasize the role of the church in proclaiming the gospel above all. That's in a lot of places in the New Testament, especially in the letters. But while that is the top priority, proclaiming the kingdom, proclaiming the king of the kingdom, it's not the only priority. For we're called also to continue to show his compassion to those in need, to love our neighbor, which we'll see in the next chapter of Luke, is anyone around us who has need. And in the words of the book of James in the New Testament, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. We're still called to that. Proclamation first, yes, but care as well. It's not one instead of the other. And all of it for the glory of Jesus. I think we have a special opportunity with those things, both of those areas, right now. We live in a society where there is a lot of division. But we preach a kingdom which we say is for all. We say to anyone, anyone who will come to Jesus can be part of this kingdom through what he's done for us. It's a very unifying message. In a society where there are different bases for being allowed to be part of different things, we proclaim a kingdom where anyone can enter on the one basis, the death of Jesus and his resurrection for us. It's the same basis for us all. And we have real opportunities to show Jesus care as well. Where people are feeling excluded, we can offer welcome. Where some people have limited access to activities or facilities, we can look for ways to extend company and connection to anyone who needs it. And we can do that explicitly in the name of Jesus, because he's done the same for us, offering us a welcome when we were far from him, embracing us when we were outsiders. We can seek these opportunities as a church, but also we can seek them as individuals. You don't have to wait for the church to do them. We can seek them as families who are serving Jesus in a day-to-day and week-to-week kind of way. We can invite people into our homes. We can be willing to spend time with people, to listen to people, to seek to share the wonderful message of Jesus with people, to seek to welcome in those who are feeling outsiders. We've got great opportunities for that now and over the coming months. And all of that, in many ways, sounds great, doesn't it? But I know it also sounds like hard work, because it is. That is where we need, maybe above all, to keep in mind the last point today, which is who he is. Verses 14b, that second part of verse 14 down to the end. What does Jesus do in the last part of this passage? Well, he feeds these hungry people. And where were they? Well, back at the end of verse 12, the disciples said it. They were in a remote place, or literally a desert place, a wilderness place. So Jesus is feeding hungry people with bread in the wilderness. Indeed, with only 5 loaves and a side of 2 fish, which he used to feed 5,000 men, probably with women and children on top of that. So this is miraculous bread. So here we see clearly who he is. He's the one who feeds people with miraculous bread in the wilderness. Now, if we know our Bibles, that'll take our mind back straight away to the book of Exodus. Because it was God who did that. God fed his people in the wilderness with miraculous bread. And those previous answers the people were giving to the question, who is he, in verses 7 to 9, they were all inadequate. Here's the answer. Jesus is God on earth. He's the one who feeds his people. He's the great provider. And it's only in knowing this one and being fed by him that you're equipped for sharing in his work. back at the start of the passage, in verses 1 to 6, all those things the apostles weren't allowed to take with them. They were being shown their need for dependence on Jesus. And although it's fine for us to take a bag with us, and we can take sandals with us if we want when we serve Jesus, it's still true that that stuff isn't what really prepares us to serve him. What prepares us to serve Jesus is dependence on him. Leaning on him, the one who provides. Knowing that ultimately it's his work. It's him who it all depends on. We are merely servants being used by him in this great work. And that is a great relief. It isn't all down to us. It doesn't ultimately hinge on our abilities or our capabilities, our strength. We serve, and we serve wholeheartedly and committedly because he deserves nothing less. But it's him who ultimately works. It's him who provides. This church, by God's grace, has grown wonderfully in the last year and more. Why? Because of God's grace. Because God has been working, the Lord's been working, and he's graciously used us in that work. So let us continue to depend on him. And above all, let us depend on him as the one who provides by giving himself. You see in verse 16, he took the food, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he handed it to his disciples. Later in the gospel, he'll do the same thing. He'll take some food, he'll give thanks, he'll break it, and he'll hand it to his disciples. But at that point, he'll say, with the bread, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And shortly, that's what we will do. We will have bread in remembrance of him, along with wine, remembering what he has done by giving himself for us. Remembering that in giving himself, he's provided us with forgiveness, life, hope, and joy. So as you take that bread today, remember, he is the one who feeds and equips you to do his work by giving himself for you. Be fed by him and go to do his work in his strength. Amen.